Father in heaven, we stand before you so grateful, so thankful. Lord, thank you that we get to rejoice and to sing to you. Lord, what a sacrifice that is at times. Lord, we may be going through some heavy trials, going through some tough moments in our life. But Lord, when we release that praise to you, oh, it feels so good. So Lord, we just thank you for giving us the greatest gift. That it's not just eternal life, Lord, it's your Son. You gave us your Son so he could give us eternal life. So Lord, it's all about your Son. And so we thank you that we get to honor him today. We get to celebrate communion today. And Lord, I pray that everyone in this room, everyone who may be watching online today or even later, Lord, I pray that they would come to know the living Savior of the world, and that is Jesus Christ. They can just welcome him in by faith and trust him and just pray and ask for forgiveness and for him to come in their life, and he will. Lord, we thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It's great seeing you all here. It's great seeing some college kids back. It's great seeing some family back. Amen. And we had a baptism, the first service, and so it was a great moment. And so somebody got to experience a little bit of Jesus, amen, on Christmas. And that's what it's all about. So turn your Bibles to Matthew 2. Matthew 2. I have a gift for all the ladies this Christmas. And so there's a book that's out called How to Talk to Your Husband So He Will Listen. And so, ladies, we've taken names, addresses, you know, we'll send it to you, okay? So that was one of the white elephant gifts for our staff party that was given out so as well. And so it got circled back again. Imagine that. And so as you turn there, I wrote you guys a Christmas poem. It says tomorrow is Christmas. Today is Christmas Eve. And so you've probably heard of the poem, The Night Before Christmas. Have you heard of that poem? Yeah. So I did you a poem called 'Twas the Service Before Christmas. Okay? Because you know what Adam said to Eve on Christmas, right? It's Christmas Eve. Okay? So here's the poem. Here's the poem. 'Twas the service before Christmas, and all through the house, everyone was praising and praying, yes, even the church mouse. Dad jokes were flowing, and everyone laughing. You like that one, huh? From kids to mothers, elders and deacons, and even church staffing, the people all hoped that the message was short. They had all kinds of plans they couldn't abort. From family coming over to food preparation, there's no end to this day. It's quite the operation. On choir, on band, on sermon, on communion, on closer, I bet I fall asleep before it's all over. There's so much to do and so much to eat. I hope it all at least goes down to my feet. You guys know that one. We already know Jesus is the reason for this season, so Pastor, please keep it short so we don't get bored, but remind us all that Jesus is still Lord. Amen. 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 Somebody said after the first service, Andy, don't quit your day job, all right? Don't quit your day job. All right, Matthew 2, one of my favorite passages for Christmas. We've been talking about this series, the short series called Heaven's Gift. And so last week we kind of defended Christmas, who Jesus was, where he came from, what he promised to give us. There in John 3:16 from John the Baptist there and the truths that he shared with us. So today I want to go through Matthew and kind of give you Heaven's Gift is really Heaven's King. Amen. And so Jesus was born King. And so I'm going to read this from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 2, verse 1 to 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. So they weren't silent about this statement. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them, where the Christ was to be born. Very important statement he made there. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. So he quotes Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report him to me so that I too may go and worship him. That was false. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw this star, they were overjoyed. But on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped. Notice their response. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense or frankincense and of myrrh. And had been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. So, Father, we just pray your blessing on the word today. Thank you for Matthew writing this down for us 2,000 years later so we can enjoy and look back on the greatest moment in history. We thank you for this passage, Lord. Let it speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So heaven's gift is heaven's king to us. Amen. Right from the very beginning, you see the Magi making this declaration. Where is the one who was born king of the Jews? Right? And so it's like, how did these guys know to follow the star and to follow the scriptures to find out that he was born? Did God give us any kind of clues up to this point or prior to the birth of Jesus? Yes, he did. The Old Testament is full of imagery and prophecy foretelling the coming of Christ. And so he just mentions one there in Micah 5:2. So you've probably heard of the 12 days of Christmas. I'm going to give you the 12 truths of Christmas, right, that our true love gave to us, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so number one, the prophecy of a coming king through David. Now notice he was born where? In the town of David, right, Bethlehem, but he's also coming through the line of David. It's like, well, why is that important? Did God ever say something to David to where a forever king would come through the line of David? Yes. And so that's 2 Samuel chapter 7. And so even beyond that, God spoke to Abraham in Genesis 15 and said, kings will come from you, Abraham, from your descendants. And so God even spoke to Jacob and says to the land of Judah, to the tribe of Judah, rulers will come from you. Kings will come from you, tribe of Judah, even though you're the least of all the tribes. So there's clues, right? Judah, Bethlehem, going to be born from the line of David in the town of David. So all the clues came to fruition. And then there's this star that appeared, right? So that star could have been an angel. So the meaning of stars in the Old Testament could have been angels that came to the shepherds. So they could have stuck around after the birth and saw and leading the Magi to the manger there. It's very possible, right? Or things could have been so aligned in the universe that a star could appear to them and they interpret it through the correct analogy of the universe and said, you know what, this is the time for the king to be born. Things were all in alignment, so to speak, for him to be born on this earth, right? And so God even used taxes to get them going from the north to the south of the kingdom, and they're in Israel. And so it's like, here's the thing. Sometimes God can maybe even use taxes to get you where you need to be financially. Even though you hate to write those checks like I do, it's like, that, you know, God's got those for a reason, right? And so, secondly, he was born a king in Bethlehem. And so we've already quoted that. So Bethlehem means house of bread, right? And so Jesus was also called the bread of life. Right? And so how ironic that he was born from the house of bread and he calls himself the bread of life. Right? Thirdly, he was given the name of a king. Remember, the angels told Joseph, you are to give him the name Jesus. Right? So you're not to come up with a name. You're to give him this name that heaven is telling you to give him, right? And so even the angels told Zechariah about John. He goes, you're to give him the name John, right? And so there's some heavenly moments right here. And so heaven is telling the earth, Jesus is the name that heaven gives the Messiah, the King of the world, right? And so every time we get to hear that name, we should be reminded of, yes, one day we will see him. That is the most precious name in all the earth. Amen? We're going to see why in just a minute. But notice this, Herod linked the Christ to the kingship. The Magi were saying, where is the king? And he goes to the chief priest and says, no, where is the Christ supposed to be born? So he linked the Christhoodship of Jesus with the kingship of Jesus. And he's like, I'm not going to let two kings be in my kingdom. I want to eradicate this other king that was born. And so what a tragedy. Christmas came into the world. So John had it right. He came into his own and his own received him not. But there were people who were ready for him to be there. Amen? And so Herod had it right. He is Christ the King. Fourthly, the Magi worshipped him as a king. Now, God is the only one mentioned to be worshipped and bowed down to. So is the Magi saying he's not just king, he is God himself? So did Jesus receive worship while he was on the earth? Did he forgive people's sins, something that only God could do? Yes, and that disturbed the religious leaders. Made him mad. It's like, how can you do that? Who gave you that authority? He's like, well, my father did. Because I'm equal with him. Oh, you're a mere man. You can't be equal with a father. And he's like, yeah, I can. Yeah, I can. But they worshipped him. They gave him gold, the gift for a king. Frankincense, the gift for a priest. Myrrh, the gift for a prophet who is going to die. So myrrh they would use to embalm and wrap him up. And so you see, right from those gifts, he was a king going to offer himself as the sacrifice to pay and die for us. Right from the gifts. How did they know? It's all prophesied in the Old Testament. They followed the clues, right? So, number five, did Jesus preach about his kingdom of heaven while he was here? Matthew records in chapter 5 Jesus' first sermon on the Mount. And he says, out of the gate, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit what? The kingdom, inherit the earth, inherit the kingdom of heaven. It's like, what? This king is preaching about the kingdom of heaven? Yes, all the time. He goes, this is what my father is like. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. I'm here to tell you what it's all about. Did Jesus even acknowledge that he was king of the Jews, the Christ? Yes. That's number six. So did he ever tell the disciples that he was the Christ? Remember they asked him in Matthew 6, and he goes, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus didn't say, no, you're wrong. He says, no, you're absolutely right, but don't tell nobody that. Right? Let them figure it out on their own. But he acknowledged he was the king of the Jews, that he was the Christ. To the woman at the well, Jesus says, I can give you the gift of eternal life and water that will spring up to you for eternal life. And she goes, give me that water, right? And they have a conversation to where she goes, you know what? I know the Messiah is supposed to come as a prophet and all these kinds of things. And so Jesus says, well, the one you're looking at is him. Her eyes got real big, like, what? The one we've been looking for is right here in front of me? And he can give me eternal life? I'm going to go tell every other people. The whole village got saved that day. According to her testimony, right in John chapter 4. Did the religious leaders ask Jesus, hey, are you the Christ? Absolutely they did. They constantly told Jesus, tell us again if you're the Christ or not. And he goes, how many times am I going to have to tell you to make it very clear? Right? He told them again and again. He told his hometown in Luke chapter 4. He read the scripture of the messianic passage in Isaiah 61 in their hearing from the synagogue, and they tried to kill him. They tried to push him off the ledge. They understood what he was saying and reading, right? They're like, how can we know your mom? We know your brothers. How can you be him? And that's why they tripped so hard about him. He's just human like us, right? How can he be the Savior of the world? Well, he lived a perfect life. Amen? That was what was required for that sacrifice in order to forgive us. So in John 18, I want to read you this passage because Jesus had this great confession before Pilate. So in verse 33, Pilate went back inside the palace and summoned Jesus and asked him. This is the day he was going to be crucified. So Pilate asked Jesus now, are you the king of the Jews? And I love Jesus' response here. Is that your own idea or did someone else talk to you about me? How'd you come up with that? Slick, right? He didn't say slick, right? That was my translation there. Parentheses added, all right? And Jesus says, Pilate says, am I a Jew? It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done? And Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place. You are a king then, Pilate said. Jesus answered, you are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. And everyone on the side of truth listens to me. In chapter 19, the people go to Pilate and says, you know, don't put down that he's the king of the Jews. Write down and saying he claimed to be the Son of God. Pilate goes back to him again. He goes, where are you from? Think about that moment. They were trying to kill Jesus and they were putting it on him to give the order. And he goes, I find no fault with him. If he is your king and if he is God's son, I want to wash my hands of this moment. Remember that? His wife in a dream told him, I had a dream, Pilate. Have nothing to do with this guy. So Pilate was like listening to his wife. He was listening to his heart. There's nothing wrong with this man. And I don't want to be responsible for the death of your king or God's son. So he says, I'm going to hand him over to you, and may your blood be on his death sentence. Whew. Heavy weighted statement right there. But he says, I'm washing my hands of this. This is a divine moment. I don't want to be held responsible. But Jesus made it very clear. I am the king. I am the Messiah. Amen. And so what did Pilate put on the top of the cross in Aramaic and Greek? King of the Jews. Jesus died as king of the Jews. But he also entered Jerusalem on a donkey, which fulfilled Zechariah 9:9's prophecy. Behold, your king will come to you riding on the foal of a donkey. Right? And so they were singing, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They were reading it right. Right? And so Jesus enters a donkey. So if you study the donkey, what's on the back of a donkey? The cross. It's an amazing. So Jesus was lining up animal world to prophecy in his own coming into Jerusalem to die. Man, I hope you do not miss this moment, right? This is a huge moment. Okay? So Jesus presented himself as king. He died as king of the Jews, right? But we know that death could not hold him. Amen? The grave could not hold him. So he arose from the grave as king. That tomb is empty, right? tomb is empty. He conquered sin, death, hell, the evil one. He now holds the keys of death and Hades, Revelation 1, 18, right? So he took from the devil that authority. He says, now it's mine, right? So 1 Peter 3 says, after the resurrection, he went and preached to the spirits in prison, those held in judgment from the time of Noah. He went and preached to them, I'm alive, and I have the keys, right? And so he is a conquering king. He conquered our sin for us. He conquered death. So he told Martha when his brother had passed, whoever believes in me will never die. An amazing statement. So here's the thing. Why are you afraid to live in this life? As a follower of Christ, you will never die. Why were those martyrs, those early church martyrs, so confident in dying for Christ? Because they knew they could never die. They could take this body, but they're not going to take my soul and spirit. Amen? I will live on forever and ever. So we can face those moments knowing, hey, this is not the end for me. Amen? You're just sending me home. That's all you're doing. A guy came to rob Billy Graham one time and take his wallet and held a pistol to him. And Billy Graham goes, you threatening me with death? You threatening me with heaven? Bring it on. Right? You can have everything I have. It's not mine. But he arose from the grave as king. Then he ascended and was seated on the throne in heaven. So why was his ascension and exaltation so important? Otherwise, he'd still be here. We'd be experiencing Christmas in Jerusalem, right? We'd be over there, right? Wouldn't that be awesome? And so he ascended because when we die, we get to ascend to heaven. He's our example. He's seated on the throne because his work was finished. The Father was like, well done, my son. And so notice what Philippians 2 has to say about this moment. Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. So every demon will have to bow the knee and say, Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Amen. Even the devil's going to have to say that. Right? Every tongue should confess that Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen? God has done this. It's something we should be rejoicing about, right? His work is finished. What's next? He's coming back, right? And so he is coming again to Jerusalem as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So Revelation 19 says that phrase is written on his thigh. Right? It's like a tattoo that will never be removed. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So celebrating Christmas is all about celebrating the King. Amen? He was born a king. He's always been king. He always will be king. Right? And so Zechariah 14:9 says, the whole world will worship him as king. Because he will be king over the whole earth. Amazing statement. So which fulfills Isaiah 9. For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and of the increase of his government it shall be no end. Whew. Don't you long for a world where there's no corruption anymore? Where we can actually trust the one who's running things? I long for that. No more famine, no more death, no more disease, no more sickness, no more wars. He will be king over the whole earth. Man, if you haven't opened up the King's gift, do so today. That's what it's all about. And you just receive it by faith. Say, Lord Jesus, come in my life. Please forgive me for what I've done. I know I've sinned against you. And I am sorry for that. please forgive me and come in. And you know what? He does. He does. He hears that prayer all the time. So let's be like the Magi and give him our best. Amen? Let's be like the shepherds who spread the joy of Christmas all year long. Let's be like Anna and Simeon, who got to see Jesus dedicated 8 days later at the temple, and they were longing to meet him. Amen. They were prepared for that moment. We should be prepared. Let's be like Mary and be overwhelmed by the grace that have touched her life. She's like, Lord has looked after this lowly servant. His grace that was coming through our forefathers has now come to me. Great is his name. Right? It's like, who am I that I could be touched by the grace and love and mercy of God? God could have chose something so different. But he chose to touch our lives, to give us this precious gift. And it's his son. Amen? It's his son. It's heaven's king. And so the reason why we take communion is because the king told us to. Amen? So we're going to take communion, and we're not going to take the blessing fund like we normally do. We're just going to remember Jesus, right? And just say, Lord, use me. My gift to you this next year is just use me to be your servant. I want to worship you. I want to serve you. I want to love you like I never have before. Amen? So let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for just this passage. Lord, there's so much more. Lord, we're so thankful for your love to this world. And Lord, I pray that the world would open its heart and eyes and ears to the message of Christmas. Lord, that it's about your son, Jesus Christ, the king who has come to conquer our greatest enemies and give us a gift that we do not deserve. But Lord, we're so thankful that you've touched our life, that you love us and that we love you. And Lord, we want to demonstrate that. We're just having a clean heart, a pure conscience, Lord, before you. And Lord, just a longing to see you. And so, Lord, we just love you and thank you for your many blessings this past year as well. Thank you for every family. Thank you for our health. Thank you for just the gift of your Holy Spirit in our life as well. Lord, we just can't say enough about what you've done. And we just want to prepare our hearts as we remember you, as we take communion. In Jesus' name, amen.